Following five memorable speakers at Rafe Mayer's memorial service, Angus was sort of the cleanup hitter with his homily. He told the story of one of his first visits to Rafe in the hospital. This was several years ago. Rafe was sleeping, so Angus sat and waited. When Rafe awoke, he said to Angus, "What are you doing here?" For some unknown reason, this question haunted me. What am I doing here? Of course, I was there to support Wendy, but was there something else? I did not know or remember that Rafe had suffered from depression and anxiety disorder, and that he had publicly shared that on one of his radio programs. It was a gutsy thing to do. And as I recall, Rafe received a lot of positive feedback about his disclosure. And yet, as enlightened as we are, or we like to think we are, mental illness still carries with it a dis-ease among the populace. So, what was I doing there? I think I was meant to hear of Rafe's courage and to muster up some of my own. My disclosure is that I, too, have depression and anxiety disorder. Following my divorce, I worked with a therapist for about 8 years, and then she suggested I see a psychiatrist. That was back in 1993. I was diagnosed with clinical depression, which isn't the same as a situational depression that's caused by a loss, such as the loss of a loved one or a job or something like that. Depression is not a weakness, but a serious mental illness. A person cannot buck up and will it away. Untreated or undertreated, it can worsen. Depression is caused by a chemical imbalance in one's neurological system. For those who you don't know, these are some of the following symptoms. Feelings of worthlessness, hopelessness, helplessness, guilt, lack of ability or interest in daily activities, irritability, loss of energy, loss of appetite. That was never one of my symptoms. sleep problems and thoughts of suicide. According to the Canadian Mental Health Association, in any given year, 1 in 5 or 20% of Canadians experience a mental health problem or illness. To put that into context, if there are 75 of us here this morning, then that applies to 15 of us. By the time Canadians reach 40 years of age, 1 in 2 have or have had a mental illness. Depression is a demon or an unclean spirit. It keeps us from being who God wants us to be. I don't think God wanted me to have a chemical imbalance in my brain. This demon kept me from enjoying life. I felt like I was carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. And the eternal question was, what is wrong with me? I started taking medication, and these affect everyone differently, so it took a while to get the right one. And over the years, that has, of course, been adjusted. And what happened? I started to laugh again, a laugh that had often gotten me into trouble in my younger years. The glass was now half full rather than half empty. I stopped feeling sorry for myself. I accepted that I now have the opportunity to grow out of my fears and all those hurts that I had blamed on either my parents or other people in my past. I became an adult, the one God wanted me to be. But the story doesn't end there. In 2000, I started experiencing what I came to know as symptoms of anxiety, which is a feeling of apprehension or fear characterized by physical symptoms. Some of those are pounding heart, sweating, headaches, stomach upset, dizziness, shortness of breath, and muscle tension or twitches. According to a 2015 article published in Dialogues of Clinical Neuroscience, using large-based population surveys, up to 34% of the North American population are affected by an anxiety disorder during their lifetime. What was it like? What did it feel like? Well, I worried constantly about everything. I was fixated on being perfect and how people perceived me. I experienced that frequent butterfly stomach and sometimes tingling in my fingers. And there were certain triggers. While driving to work, when I got within a block of the office, the symptoms would manifest. I think that I had probably had the disorder for a long time, but I felt so much better with the antidepressants that I ignored it. And at that time, the medical community didn't recognize that depression and anxiety are so often comorbidities, meaning that they exist together. By this point, I've now moved on to group therapy, so I'm still working on my issues. This isn't just a pill you take and everything gets better. I had to do the work as well. I went to see a psychologist, and she had me read a book about anxiety, and I found that I was reading about myself. And so I was then diagnosed with anxiety disorder, and another medication was added. In the States, a psychiatrist has to prescribe these medications, and one has to go every 3 months for a checkup to see how they are working and how I'm doing. So, what was life like now? Oh my goodness. I was fearless compared to my former self. It was as if I had found my voice and I couldn't shut up. I developed a persistence I didn't know that I possessed. And this was definitely an asset as I traveled that rugged road towards the priesthood. This is, of course, a bit of a risk for me to share. I don't know how some of you will react. But it is more important for me to tell my story in the hope that mental illness will lose its stigma. And maybe some of you, or family members or friends, have had similar experiences. As I said, it's not just about medication. I was in individual and group therapy for 20 years. I had to learn how to be an adult and become responsible for my own actions and outlook. At the time, I often wondered about the benefit of all that time and energy and money that was spent on therapy. It's not a process that delivers immediate results. But I do know that without it, I wouldn't be here talking about it today. I wouldn't be a priest. I wouldn't be the person God wanted me to or created me to be. A colleague once told me that Bishop Michael had made this comment about me. She was born to be a priest. How does this relate to the gospel? Mental illnesses are one type of unclean spirits. They deprive the individual of the person God made them to be. It's said that Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene of seven demons, and some recent research and literature says that they might have been mental illnesses. And look what happened to her. She became the apostle to the apostles. Now, there are other types of unclean spirits or demons besides mental illness. There are all sorts of possession. In his book, Engaging the Powers, Walter Wink writes that our society is possessed. It's possessed by violence, sex, money, drugs, power, status, appearance, self-doubt, and celebrity. We are enslaved by all of these. These unclean spirits, and sometimes ourselves, don't want to be changed or healed. We're quite content in our comfortable misery. After all, it is so much easier to blame someone else than to take responsibility for ourselves. Perhaps one of the ministries of the clergy is to create the space where our madness can come face to face with the holiness of Jesus. Of course, this means acknowledging our own madness. Jesus' act of healing anyone, for whatever reason, is just one aspect of his radical inclusiveness. When we are able to see the face of God in one another, it keeps us from excluding, hurting, or judging one another. Mark, more than any other gospel writer, emphasizes Jesus' miraculous power to heal and to exorcise. Of the 18 miracles recorded in Mark, 13 have to do with healing, and 4 of those are exorcisms. So almost one-fourth of the miracles in Mark were healing people of unclean spirits. I find several items interesting in this gospel reading, maybe just because I don't understand parts of it. But when Jesus arrives at the synagogue, he finds the unexpected. There, inside the synagogue, is an impure man. Impure simply means contrary to the sacred. It is what keeps us from being the whole or holy person God created us to be. Certainly, those in the synagogue were not aware of him. He breaks all the rules of dogmatic sanctity, cleanliness, so that if he had been noticed, he would have been thrown out. I wonder why no one recognized him. Perhaps the most devastating temptation is to assume that this story is about somewhere else rather than our own faith community. Are we just as likely to miss the marginalized among us? Do we find it difficult to discover that there are people here every Sunday who suffer ailments and have sufferings that demand a healing approach of support and solidarity? It's one of the reasons why we offer the laying on of hands for healing. I wonder, if Jesus walked in here right now, how many unclean spirits would quiver at the thought that Jesus was going to identify and destroy them? I wonder if we can think of one that Jesus might deliver from each of us. I would gladly surrender my unclean spirit of being judgmental. Another piece of the reading that bothers me is that a child of God is delivered from his bondage, and there are no shouts of joy or spontaneous prayers for thanksgiving. No one notices what Mark signaled in Jesus' baptism. The heavens being torn apart is happening now before their eyes. While Jesus' teaching awes the synagogue crowd, readers are perplexed at how no one, except maybe the unclean spirits, understands that the boundary between heaven and earth has been pierced, and the reign of God has begun. I think Mark puts us on notice that the boundary-breaking, demon-dashing, law-transcending Son of God has arrived in the person of Jesus. He disrupts the undisturbed presence of evil because it prevents us, the beloved children of God, from being who God created us and wants us to be, from being who we were born to be in the fullness of creation, our unique and authentic selves. We are the beloved children of God. This Wednesday is Bell Canada's Let's Talk Day. We're invited to engage in the biggest conversation about mental health. Let's break the silence and do all that we can to liberate ourselves and others. We are all the other. Amen.